All right, Luke. I forgot my notes, but that's all right. Luke 17. We finished, well, we didn't finish it, but I don't feel like going and get my notes. On verse, we studied yesterday, verse 28. Likewise also as in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold, they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And it's two things. It's when Noah entered the ark, it was obedience and the world was destroyed. When Lot left Sodom, he was saved and the world was destroyed. The only thing we didn't mention yesterday is Lot's wife. It said she turned back, but what she did, it wasn't just turning back and looking. She turned back and looked longingly at what they are leaving. I mean, it was a beautiful place. And that's what she turned to, a pillar of salt. So this parable, it's really much more than a parable. It uses those two instances, one going into something, the ark, or in Christ, and the other is leaving the world. So, in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Excuse me. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So there's a whole lot of stuff in this, what we're about to look at. The idea of remembering Lot's wife. Also the idea that this on that day, when he is revealed, you know, two shall be in a bed, one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in a, you know, all that stuff. Now this is where the idea, to me, the heresy of the rapture came. Has anybody ever been involved or studied the rapture in the church that you went to?
Yeah, a little bit.
Hmm?
Just a little bit.
Yeah.
The idea, the concept of a rapture, what rapture means, it's the being taken up, and then they go up for a period of 3.5 years and then they come back down with Christ and set up the kingdom of God on earth. That's what the teaching of the rapture is. And we're going to go through that because they misquote a whole lot of scriptures to come up with this heretical idea.
Yeah, the church I was in was more like you're taken up, and then there wasn't any other teaching besides being taken up.
Things that popularize this really big pop was Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth.
Yeah.
And then and more so in the recent books and movies that make the rapture, that it's now a standard doctrine in the church. So we're going to, everything goes back to Daniel. And this Daniel 9, and that even here they're let's go back to Daniel 9 and we'll talk about it.
Isn't only the believers are raptured and the non-believers are go to hell?
Yeah, but that's not what they teach. The believers are raptured and then the unbelievers have to endure the 3.5 years of persecution. It empowers for an interesting reason psychologically. It empowers because they don't have to worry about being at the end until the rapture takes place, and then they can truly repent.
Yeah.
So it allows them justification to live their lives as normal because the rapture has to take place before the end can come.
Yeah. Well, there is fear involved too.
Oh yeah, but there's all right, let's go to Daniel 9. See, this is why John is lucky that he grew up with Catholic Church, because they didn't have all this crap in the Catholic Church.
Lucky John.
Huh?
Lucky John.
We made up crap anyway.
You had crap of your own? You know, I mean, my family were sold out Lutherans. And the Lutheran is like one half a breath away from the Catholic Church. I mean, because they have the catechism and the priests and they have everything. But they're supposed to be Lutheran after Luther, right? So my next door, we lived in a one of these old prairie kind of houses with a porch all the way around it. And then we had an apple orchard right next. And then up a little hill was this other family where my best friend was. And my best friend's family was Catholic. And so my relatives were just incensed that I was running around with a Catholic. It was like, it was worse than ISIS. I'm sure that his family was the same way. I don't remember that part of it, but that he was running around with a Lutheran. And, well, yeah, me especially that. But the whole idea, we can't believe how much has changed in my lifetime about this, the biases and crap. I mean, it's just crazy. And they did it in righteousness. That's what made it even sicker. Anybody have any experience like that?
I grew up Catholic, too.
Oh, okay. Well, then you're lucky, too.
No, like John said,
he
made up other stuff.
All right, Daniel 9. I keep interrupting myself. What?
I was in the lukewarm denomination, the Methodist.
The Frozen Chosen. Well, I belong to a Methodist church now. Okay.
They may not be on their list. They may purge their list after about 30 years. You know.
No, I've been there in the interim a few times. Was it 30 years?
Maybe longer.
It was 76, 77, 78.
That'd be almost 48 years. Almost 48 years ago.
38 years.
Time goes by fast.
It does.
Especially when you're getting old. Then even worse when you're old, not getting old anymore. Why am I rambling about this crap? This is in the 70 weeks of Daniel.
Daniel 9?
Huh?
Yeah.
Daniel 9. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish their transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to another, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now that's from 457 B.C. is when that the proclamation was given that's talking about it. And it comes out exactly 100 and whatever it is. 49, I'm getting myself confused. 70 weeks, it's 70 weeks of years, or 490 years. From the point of that, when the commandment is given to go and restore Jerusalem, that happened in 457 BC. And it turns out to be exactly this 490 years, 70 weeks of years, to the point of the crucifixion. And I've got little charts that I'll bring tomorrow so everybody can see this. All right? But here's what the people with the rapture say. The next verse. After 62 weeks, 3.5 years, shall Messiah be cut off. Now they say, therefore, that's what had to happen, is the Antichrist had to come and convince everybody to rebuild the temple. Again, that's what all of this is about. That's what all of this billions of dollars that are being raised for the Jews to rebuild the temple. And then he was going to allow that for 3.5 years to have the temple and the sacrifices started over again. And then at the end of the 3.5 years, he was going to cause the oblation to cease. But we know that it was Jesus that caused the oblation to cease by his baptism. So there's no going to, you know, somebody may try to build a temple, but that has nothing to do with this book.
If you describe oblation, I can't.
Sacrifices.
Oh. Okay.
That's a good question.
Yeah, sacrifice and oblation.
The oblations are the procedure, which includes the sacrifice itself, but it includes the book of Leviticus. That's what it is. All right? So that's why we have people trying to find the perfect red heifer, so because without the ashes of the red heifer, they can't purify the temple. So and again, this is why John Hagee has this huge ranch down in South Texas. Now listen, you got to hear this. He has this huge ranch down, and he's claiming that he is, and he's raising tons of money because it's all this. So he's claiming that he is getting, he's very close to having. In fact, two times he said they had the perfect red heifer without any spot or anything. But then they found a spot later, so they couldn't. So, and then he's going to donate that to the Jews so that they can clean the temple when it's ready to clean, when the temple is built. Now, the problem is they're going to have to destroy the Dome of the Rock, where the Muslims' holy place, in order to rebuild the temple. So they're going to cause a third world war by their idiocy. Anyway.
Don't they have to have the fire of God light to start the fire?
Oh, details.
No,
that's not. They're not going to do anything.
That's
exactly right.
That's not.
Of course.
That's. I don't know where you got the fire of God wasn't for the temple.
I mean, what burned the red heifers? I don't.
No, they started the fire.
They started. The Jews did.
Huh?
The Jews started their own fire.
Yeah, you remember the red heifer had to. They had to go across the valley, so and they had they had to build this particular kind of structure that looked a great deal like that structure that Tom built when we caused the fire department in Athens or wherever we were. But Red Heifer had to be in a perfect place, and she had to be looking exactly at the Holy of Holies. And there was then they had to burn her, dung and all, and then they had to carefully get the ashes that were collected and that heat, and then put them into a container. And the container had to be the same container that the last red heifer.
Right.
And the container was made of cow dung.
And that fire had to be mixed with, they had to put hyssop and cedar and scarlet and with the burning too.
Mm-hmm. But anyway, the point of it is, everything in that process was a type. Now, I think the red heifer is a type of the Seder, but that's another point. And so the whole issue of trying to get the minutiae, they've got people that are training the priests. Well, they can't even find anybody that's a legal priest. Just because your name is Cohen doesn't make you a legal priest, because the bloodline has been mixed. So there's no more true Jew. Now, they'd kill me for saying that, but there isn't. Jews, that's all. But anyway, we again, that's their saying. They said that the temple had to be rebuilt. And now the temple is being rebuilt in troublous times, and then they prove that by 2 Thessalonians. Everybody go to 2 Thessalonians so you can think. All right.
What are we proving?
This thing about rebuilding the temple. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or the presence, that's the word parousa in Greek.
Chapter 2.
We beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. As that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is here. I've been saying for 40 years the day of Christ is here. But they say, don't pay any attention to that. Until something. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, apostasy is what that word means, first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. So that's the proof from the people that teach the rapture, that plus the scripture here is the proof that their doctrine is true. The problem is this word for temple here, the word for the temple in the New Testament is Hiram, and it's the whole entire temple complex. The word here for temple is Naos, and it's only the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Well, if there was only the holy place and the Holy of Holies, they couldn't start the sacrifices because they didn't have the altars and all everything else. So because, again, I don't know how this escapes in them, because it's the Hiram is the temple complex that Jesus said, destroy this and I'll rebuild the temple. in 3 days. You understand what I'm saying? They've raised $16 billion so that they can rebuild the temple, so that the Antichrist can be revealed, and so that Jesus can come back. Is this interesting to anybody else besides me?
I'm just thinking these men who do this must have these great feelings of, I'm the chosen one to cause this to happen. And then that, to empower them to do whatever is necessary.
Now, it says, listen, this is a critical one. It says, that day shall not come until there come a falling away and the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. That's the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. But that's you. That's Nelda. She's the one they're talking about here. And especially Nelda, but maybe the rest of us too. But we're all, the human race is the instead of Christ. The anti, in the translation of the Greek or Aramaic into English, anti, they transliterated it, not translate. They just used the Greek word anti. And some, in doing so, they carried with it the Greek word, then became the English word for anti, which is against. The Greek word for anti means instead of. Who is the instead of Christ in his temple? You and I are. So the point, and I've never heard this from anybody else, but this is what I saw in my conversion experience. And now, to me then, the man of sin, the son of perdition, has been revealed. The instead of Christ has been revealed. That's a big deal. Because if he hasn't, then you should ignore everything I've ever said to you and run from me. Because I'm a false teacher. That isn't true. Let's read it again. You be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, I believe the man of sin, the son of perdition, has been revealed, and it's Gary. Is come. No, so they're waiting. They keep waiting for something to happen. Every writer of the New Testament believed that the end would come in their lifetime. Well, there's no rapture teaching back then. So are these guys smarter than the disciples and the apostles? They say they are. There's one group that says that when, and this is actually in their what do you call it? Their teaching. They said when they reach heaven, the very actual disciples, Matthew and John and Paul, are going to come and sit at their feet to hear the wisdom that God has revealed unto them. You arrogant assholes. There's thousands and thousands of people following these idiots.
It's not this whole thing discussed in Revelation also.
Well, we're going to get to that.
Okay. I'll sit tight. I'll sit tight.
No, it's not time yet. Okay. All right, we're going to go to one more place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is another thing that they say is going to happen at this. Take all the believers up and up there somewhere for 3.5 years, and then they're all going to come back down again. I call it the yo-yo scriptures. All right. Start in chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant. I love that. I will love that sentence. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Can I say that again? I just love the way that sounds. Concerning them which are asleep or are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also, even them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there, it's this description here was meant to comfort their family or loved ones that had died before the coming of the day of the Lord. And they said, "Don't be. They're gonna go first." But this then, but they take these isolated scriptures from here and from 2 Thessalonians and from Daniel, and we'll get it from 2 Peter and from Revelation, and they create this. They pick and choose scriptures and create. That's what Darby did in 1830. He created this doctrine of the, but it's the biggest apostasy that there is. And that's why it says there cometh falling away in apostasy. So I don't know. I'm going to have to bring my little chart, my infamous little chart, tomorrow morning, and we'll be, so you can see all this stuff. All right. Anybody interested in this besides me? Gary?
There's something about this that I guess it gives a picture of ultimate man who wants to be God. And they've taken this and created a way that they can, you know, be equal with God rather than denial.
Yeah, they deny everything about this denies the cross.
Yeah. But it's of the highest order. So that has to be part of what makes it attractive. Is, of course, it's not the preaching of the cross. You don't give up, you gain.
Same as the prosperity gospel. Many of the people that preach the doctrine of the I just said it.
Prosperity.
Huh?
The rapture?
No, the rapture. If they preach the rapture, they also preach the prosperity gospel.
And there's this alliance between the evangelicals and the Orthodox Jews.
Oh, well, not all of them, but there's the two, the dual salvation. John Hagee is the leader of it. He says that the Jews by birthright can enter into God, are going to be saved. And John the Baptist said, prove that was wrong 2,000 years ago. And plus, not one Jew that's living in Judea or Israel or that anywhere in the world can prove he's a Jew. Even if it were by the seed of Abraham, the seed has been mixed for hundreds of years. But they ignore that. All right. We'll continue tomorrow. Anybody have any? I mean, I won't do all this in this detail if you're not interested in it. But.
I see this, Gary, in response to what you said, as the ultimate cunning of Satan. But men, I think God just wants you and him. Come to me. It's not that he doesn't want his body. That's you know, he loves his whole family as one. But I can't bring you. I have to come straight to him and you. And all this is a perfect excuse. Like I see it in my family. conflict for generations and generations, right? And if I bring, if they start sharing, they start, for some reason, they open a venue of sharing, which they hardly do that, but they do it once in a while. But because they all say to each other what they want to hear, if I'm present and I say something different, they don't want to hear it because this is so comfortable. People doing this for them, you know, the salvation is done for them. They have nothing. They fear coming straight to God.
Yeah.
They fear coming to God, and yet I think this is the perfect excuse. You know, the rapture, this and that, the ultimate cunning of Satan. But people give into it because they don't want to come straight to the Lord. They refuse to do
what we teach here. It costs you your life.
Because he will shake you. He will. Everything will go off. You know, and nobody wants to do that. And that's what I've noticed. They don't want to hear because just to mention a simplicity as, you know, search. They don't want to. They're so comfortable for generations. Yet none of them questions, is this right? For generations, have I been following a falsehood? You know, the fear of coming to the Lord is just, they don't want to have anything to do with that.
Also, and that's part of the religion, and that's why they need the priest to interpret.
Everything's done for them. They take their kids to catechism. Oh, I'm such a good father, you know, because I'm teaching. You're doing nothing. You're putting your responsibility on others, never coming to the Lord and saying, is this right?
Amen.
No, never.
You know, Nelda, that I was kicked out of catechism when I was six or seven years old.
Asking too many questions.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just because I was asking questions.
Yeah.
And they didn't like questions.
I was kicked when I was in college. I was crazy.
But it's sad. It's not something to be proud of. It's sad.
No, it's very sad. Because I'm, you know, I'm not preaching to them. I'm not going and listen to this, listen to that, passing judgment. I'm just, when they're sharing, you know, if the opportunity's there, and I'm not saying I want to do it. I'm just saying it has happened that if the opportunity has been there, we're just come, you know, have you questioned? Have you looked? Have you searched? Have you asked God? Oh my goodness, you know, something's really wrong with me. And my parents took me when I was in college to a priest because I was surely possessed and I was evil and I was wrong and I was questioning and I was, you know, and I was just beginning, so it hurt me dearly because all I knew was there is a true God, and if there is a true God, which I know he is, I don't want anything to do with anybody telling me. I want it straight from him.
Amen.
And so, anyway.
All right.
That's how we like it.
Take it, big guy.